So please do share. The last few weeks, we have been looking at REF, we study the Bible, and we have been looking at one of the more unique aspects of Christianity, which, if you're familiar with Christianity, sounds obvious, but if you're not, you recognize how weird it is. Christians don't just believe that God made the world. Christians don't just believe that God made us, human beings. Christians don't just believe that God loves us and is at work in the world. Christians believe that God became a human being like us, that he came into the world as a human being. And the question that we've been exploring is why? Why would God do that? And the short answer, we've been looking at these sort of ancient stories in the Bible. And the short answer is that God loves human beings so much and wants to be with us so much that he's become a human being to save us. He has partnered with human beings and it went badly. He has worked through human beings and it went badly. And you know, the saying goes, if you want a job done right, you kind of have to do it yourself, which is not true usually for most of us, but it is true for God in this respect. And so tonight we're going to look at two really important players in the story of the Bible, a husband and wife named Abraham and Sarah, or Abram and Sarai. Everybody in the Bible always has a name and then it gets changed to something that sounds strangely like the name they had before. And unless you can do some deep Hebrew dive, you don't understand why. But we're going to look at Abraham and Sarah and see how they shed light on this question of why would God become a human being? We're going to read from the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, which is in the New Testament. But if you wanted to read the whole story of Abraham and Sarah, it's in Genesis, the first book of the Bible, starting in chapter 12. We have Bibles for free on the side table there if you don't have one and you want to read the story. It is weird. The Bible is the weirdest book. I read a lot of weird books, and the Bible outweirds them all. And so recommend that to you. But before we read, I want to pray for us. So I want to invite you to close your eyes and just place your hands in your lap and just take a few breaths. Lord, we take a moment before we hear from you and your word to sit in the stillness and silence with one another and with you. Lord, thank you that out of the darkness you shine and out of the silence you speak. Pray that you would settle our souls. Lord, I thank you for every sister and brother that's gathered here, each with a unique story, each with unique questions and hopes and joys and also sorrows and questions. And Lord, I thank you for this grand story of the Bible, of how you came to rescue us. And I pray that you would meet with each of us and bring the good news of that story to bear in our lives. Thank you that you are real and that you are present here even now with us. We pray, Lord Jesus, in your name. Amen. All right. So this is the book of Hebrews starting. This is in chapter 11. I'm going to shut this door.
All right. Hebrews 11, starting verse 1. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. He's saying, and he goes on to talk about all these people who had faith and names them all. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. Saying that what faith is and what faith feels like to us is trusting something that we can't see. And then the writer of Hebrews goes through and talks about all these different people. But the sort of penultimate example of faith is Abraham and Sarah. And so the writer says this, by faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, his son and grandson, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. And by faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children because she considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. This is God's word. May he bless it. I wonder what it would take for you to leave Wake Forest tomorrow. Like, just imagine that. Imagine, like, what offer would have to come, what thing would have to happen where you would say, I'm leaving tomorrow, I'm not going to class again, I'm moving out, I'm never going to come back to Wake Forest, I'm going to leave this place and go somewhere else. That would be really hard, because my understanding is part of the deal here at Wake is it's not just about the education or the experience that you're having here. It's what, if you finish and get a Wake degree, what it will provide for you next. And that would be really hard to say no to. So it might be a job. Like, you might say, my dream job came along and it was secure. They wanted to lock me into a contract and pay me well, and I didn't have to finish. Maybe I would leave and not come back. It might be the case that you'd say, maybe if I met someone and just fell head over heels in love with them and just thought this is going to be a lifelong, really meaningful relationship, but they're not here and I will leave this place and I will go to be with them, and that would be worth it. It might be that you got a job, tending a yacht that was sailing the world and they were going to pay you gobs of money. I don't know what it would be for you that would cause you to say, you know, it's worth it for me to leave Wake Forest. Now, the reason I ask that is because the notion that you would just get up and go for no good reason seems pretty hard to believe. And yet, that's basically the story of these two people, Abraham and Sarah. What Wake Forest is offering you is a future and comfort and opportunities and a place in the world and purpose. And they had all that. These are ancient people that lived thousands of years even before the time of Jesus. And this couple lived in a place called Ur of the Chaldeans, which was a very urban metropolitan place in the ancient world. They even had running water in Ur of the Chaldeans. This family was very wealthy. The community were people who worshipped the moon and the stars, the celestial beings. That when they went outside at night and they saw all the things in the sky, they gave their worship to those things. And Abraham's father, Terah, was an idol maker, and the idol selling business was hot. Everybody was bullish on idol statues, and they were making a lot of money. If you look in the book of Genesis at all the things that they owned, it was clear that this was a very wealthy family. They were wealthy. They had a place that they belonged. They had a people. And to Abram, his name was Abram at that time, God shows up and says, hey, Abram, I'd like you to leave all this and come with me. Now, were you reading the Bible? So we're like, oh, these are like God. Abram, Terah, Sarai, Lot, the entire family, none of these people have any history with the God of the Bible. None. They have never heard of this God before. They have never talked to this God before. They haven't spent years processing, their faith struggles with this God. They have never had any history with God. And God shows up out of nowhere and says, Abram, I want you to leave your home and your family and follow me. And it would be natural for Abram to go, okay, weird voice in the sky. Maybe, where are we going? Because you would want to know, like I just said, what would it take for you to leave Wake Forest? The answer is something that seems better than Wake Forest, right? And God doesn't answer that question. He's like, I'll show you when we get there. I'd like for you to just walk away from everything you own and your family, and I'll be like, you're getting warmer. Okay, cold, ice cold, ice cold. Go in the other direction. You're getting warmer, right? I'll tell you when we get there. This is like the classic thing that you tell children to not do. Like, if someone just rolls up and they say, hey, get in, it's going to be great, and they don't even at least tell you where you're going, definitely don't get in the car with them. And all God tells Abram and Sarai at this point is, I'm going to make you into a great nation with lots of descendants. I'm going to bless you. Anyone that blesses you, I'll bless. Anyone that curses you, I'll curse. And all the families of the earth will be blessed through you. He doesn't tell them how he's going to do it. He doesn't give a down payment. He doesn't like show him a vision of what it's going to be like. He doesn't like offer like some kind of signing bonus for, you know, going and doing this thing. They have no reason basically to think that God is trustworthy at all. This is a random voice. But they do it. They leave. They leave everything behind, besides their like herds and camels and stuff. And they leave and they live in tents. And what happens to them practically is, at this point, Abram's already 75 years old. Okay. And Sarah is in her 60s. They wander around and live in tents for like multiple decades in Palestine. And they go to Egypt. They go to other places too. They go all around sort of like the near Middle East. And they never have a home again. And like living in a tent is fine for like maximum 5 days. And then it's time to move on to something a little bit more permanent. And so now the beginning of this passage that we read says that faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. And this couple are like a perfect example of, they are trusting something that they have no idea is real or not, that they cannot see. God calls them with no basis in fact or experience, and they simply follow. They say yes. And I wonder if some of you have experienced something like that or are currently experiencing something like that, where you sense that God is calling you, that God is saying something to you. You suddenly find that you are interested in spiritual things that you weren't before, and you're becoming drawn to God in some way, but you don't know why, and you don't know what it means, and it's a little bit weird, and it can make you very anxious. Because, you know, I remember this experience for me. Like, I grew up, even from, like, as a little kid, I thought that the idea of God was, like, the silliest thing ever. And it just seemed demonstrably not true. And so I remember, like, when I was in college, like, getting into the shower one day, and then when I came, like, I went into the shower the same person. When I came out, I was like, I feel like it's reasonable that there's a God. And I was like, what happened in the shower? You know, it was like a shower baptism. And it wasn't a baptism, but it was a really weird experience, like where I was like, it feels like something shifted, but I didn't shift that. And it's really anxiety inducing because I'm like, okay. And you may be experiencing this or have experienced this where you're like, I feel this sort of call or draw, but like, what if I say yes and then it's not real? I'm going to feel like an idiot. Like, nobody wants to be duped. It's like the number one fear, like that you're really going to try and then you're going to find out it was not real. Or like, if I decide to follow God, will I regret it? And you may be asking, is there something about God that will make that risk worth it for me to say yes to it? And if that's you, then this story is perfect for you, because that's exactly what these two people are experiencing. And I would say for everyone that's called to faith, for everyone that experiences a stirring for God, that this is exactly what it feels like. That there is something completely unknown that I'm stepping into with all my anxiety and fear. I love Frozen and 1 and 2. And I could teach legit, I don't have a lot of confidence in a lot of things in my life. I could teach seminary level, graduate level courses on Frozen 1 and 2. And I'm happy to do that whenever someone makes me an offer. And but in Frozen 2, if you'll remember, Elsa is hearing this strange voice that's singing to her and calling her, and she feels drawn to this place, but she doesn't know who it is or what it means. And I'm like, there's so much just like Jesus. But she sings a song called Into the Unknown, which I'm not going to sing, but I will read the words. And she says, thank you. Whoever that person was, let's talk after. She said, I can hear you, but I won't. Some look for trouble while others don't. There's 1,000 reasons I should go about my day and ignore your whispers, which I wish would go away. And that might be where you are with God right now. You're like, I can hear this thing, but if you could just turn that channel off, that would be great. You're not a voice. You're just ringing in my ear. And if I heard you, which I don't, I'm spoken for, I fear. Because, you know, she's been through a lot of stuff, and now she's got this stable family situation going on. She's not trying to leave that, right? Everyone I've ever loved is here within these walls. I'm sorry, secret siren, but I'm blocking out your calls. I've had my adventure. I don't need something new. I'm afraid of what I'm risking if I follow you into the unknown. Song gets great right there. just listen to it later. This is like, you ever like, you like look back on pictures and you experience like emotional trauma, like your body, the emotions take over. This is literally every time I watch either one of these movies. My therapist has said nothing to me about it, but I'm very curious. Anyway, she said, at the end she says, what do you want? Because you've been keeping me awake. Are you here to distract me so I make a big mistake? Or are you someone out there who's a little bit like me, who knows deep down I'm not where I'm meant to be? Every day's a little harder as I feel my power grow. Don't you know there's part of me that longs to go into the unknown? Okay. Thank you. What Abram and Sarai show is what the risk is like when God does follow you into that unknown place, where he calls you into the unknown. And so they go, they live as basically immigrants, in tents, wandering around. And the worst thing about it is this. So like, we read stories in the Bible and you're like, it was 2 chapters long. But then it was like 25 years that happened in those 2 chapters, and you just couldn't pick that up. God says, here's what's going to happen. I know you're already 75 and you're already in your 60s, but like, you're going to have a baby. And Sarai's like, that sounds great, because I've never been able to get pregnant to this point. And he's like, but you're going to have a baby, and like literally through your descendants, they're going to become so numerous. Like, Abram, go outside, look at the stars. If you can count the stars, that's how many descendants you're going to have. If you can count all of the sand on the seashore, that's how many you're going to have. But year after year after year goes by, 25 years go by, and they're still wandering in tents, no baby. And honestly, like, if you read the story, they've struggled to stay with the whole faith thing. They lie. After about 20 years, they're like, maybe, like, you're supposed to have sex with someone else, and that's where the baby will come from? Like, we're kind of getting lost in the narrative here. And so then she's like, well, I have this Egyptian slave. Why don't you just have sex with her, and then the baby will come, and it'll be great. And then immediately everyone regrets it, and it gets super weird. And then, like, it gets super duper weird, because then it's like the response is, anyway, I'm not even going to get into that. Not even going to get into that, literally, because we're all adults, but let's not go there. Okay. And so Sarah ends up as she's 90 years old and Abram's at 99, which means that, like, the baby making infrastructure is gone. There's no land, no baby. They're trying to hold on to this thing they can't see, and screwing up and coming back and walking away and walking back. And right then, who has a grandparent that's in their 90s? Okay, so imagine this. In the 90s, okay, God's like, and the baby's going to come now. And you're like, what? I don't think the baby is going to come right now, God, in fact. And what the book of Hebrews says about Sarah, and this is what I'm telling all this story just to lead to this. What the writer of Hebrews says, that Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children. Why? Because she considered him faithful who had made the promise. Now, what it doesn't say was she was obedient to God and she was so faithful and she hung in there and did everything right. It's just, there was something that she was saying, I am willing to look like a fool and hold out hope that as a 90-year-old woman, I'm going to have a baby because I think God can do that. She put trust in him and probably looked like, honestly, like an idiot and like an older woman that all the other women were like, oh, that sweet thing. And she lived like that for decades. Sometimes a little T trust, sometimes a big T trust. And there was no guarantee except God's promise. And here we are. Today, there are 8.1 billion people on the earth. Okay. More than half of those people belong to what we call Abrahamic religions. Judaism, Islam, or Christianity. That in some way trace their lineage back to this couple. For perspective, in the time of Jesus, which was already thousands of years after the time of Abraham and Sarah, there were less than 200,000 people on earth. Less than the population of Winston-Salem was the entire global population. And today, there are 8.1 billion people on the earth, which is three times more than there was 100 years ago. All that to say is that Abraham and Sarah saying yes is more meaningful now than ever, just in terms of pure population. And that's both beautifully and tragically playing out in real time, if you watch the news. Now, listen. When you come to RUF, as I said at the beginning, our hope is that you will walk away with more hope, more, you'll be more alive, you'll be more human than when you walked in because God's met with us. And here is that hope. And I think that if you will open yourself up to it, this is extremely good news. Even though Abraham and Sarah were a mess and failed miserably at times, they kept coming back to this promise that God made to them. And this God did not let them down. In the end, God did not make them look foolish for trusting in him. Because God cannot not keep his promise. God can't not keep his promises. For Abraham and Sarah's little boy, from him, his name was Isaac, and they called him Isaac because that word means laughter, because it was so funny that God said, hey, and now that you're 90, let's have a baby in there. She like stifled laughter and like hid behind a little curtain. She was laughing about it. From their son, many, 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 many generations later, was born in the land that God promised them. A little boy, and his name was Jesus, their descendant. And this Jesus was the one who would actually save the world and bring the fulfillment of the promise that in Abraham, all the families of the earth would be blessed. And what Jesus did by becoming a human being is that he proved that God's trustworthy. That if he promises something, he will make it happen. Now, it would be fair to ask, you know, God asked Abraham and Sarah to leave this place, to leave their home, to leave their identity, and to go to a strange place and be sojourners. How can God ask them to do something like that if he's not willing to do something like that himself? And you could kind of say, well, he's the creator. He can tell us to do whatever he wants. And that might be true, but it's not satisfying. The reality is God isn't like that. God became a human being and did exactly what he called Abraham and Sarah to do. He was in heaven, supremely rich in glory, experiencing the belonging of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. And Jesus' father called him to go, and he simply said, yes. He left his home and his place, his belonging, his wealth, to go to a strange land. And I've been commuting to campus for the last week on a single-speed bike, and I live about like 5 miles away, and I feel extremely accomplished. I've done it 3 times. And I go up in hills and down hills because I need exercise, clearly. And when I get off the bike, when I get to campus, I do this every time, okay? Because after a mere 25, 30 minutes on the bike, I have thoroughly adjusted to being in bike world, and I'm not ready to walk a step onto regular person world again. And can you imagine being God? Pure, limitless, a pure spirit, knowing everything, unconfined, limitless, and then literally being inside a young woman's uterus and being located there and held there. This woman who couldn't just not have a baby, she had never tried. And then imagine this God, this Jesus, walking on feet. But what's more than just God becoming a human being is that he became like the doormat of the universe. He became a poor Jewish man under Roman occupation and oppression. No home, no career, no loving spouse, no children, no bright future, no inheritance, no land. In the end, his closest friends were not there for him. And he lived by faith because he, like Abraham, believed that somehow God was going to bless the world through him. And nobody in this room would be here right now if it wasn't for Abraham and Sarah saying yes and for Jesus saying yes. So now Hebrews 12 calls you to follow Jesus, who, it says, is the author and perfecter, the beginning and end of your faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sits at the right hand of God. He did that because he wanted to be close to you. So I guess the answer to why did God become a human being could be to make faith worth it for you and me. Or maybe you could say that God became a human so that if you leave everything to follow him, in the end you won't look like an idiot for having done that. That you won't look like a fool, because it'll all be true. When Abraham and Sarah died, I'm not sure that they could have said that it was worth it. Because when they died, they just had like a kid, some grandkids. They had no way of seeing. Like when they died, this had not been fulfilled for them. But Hebrews goes on to say, at the end of Hebrews 11, the one before this, that if they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have an opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. They were longing not just for God to bring his promise, but for the eternal city where they could be with God. Now, listen, this is the last thing I'm going to say. When I was growing up, I made fun of Christian people and thought they were stupid, which is ironic, to say the least. But mostly because I was like, they believe in this invisible fairyland where God is. And then I became a Christian, and I realized I was right the whole time. Christians do believe in an invisible fairyland called heaven, and now I just think it's real. And so that's a change. But what I was wrong about was I thought that it was easy to have faith in something that you can't see and to take God at his word. I think it's maybe the most challenging thing that you can do. Because the day is going to come where God will call you to trust him and you won't be able to see it, and you will have to take him on his promise that what Jesus did, his life and death and resurrection, is for you and it's real. And all the promises are real. And if you're already following Jesus, the day is going to come where he's going to tell you, you need to leave everything that you're holding on to And you need to go because he put you here for the blessing of other people. And it will be too hard for you to do on your own. And you will look crazy along the way because your neighbors will not understand why you are trusting this person or why you are saying no to these things that would be for your comfort and benefit and instead giving them to others. But it will be worth it. And are you interested in life with Jesus, but you're worried about how it'll make you look? You're worried in the end it won't be true? Are you afraid to hope for something impossible? Like that you'll see someone again who has died. Or that you'll have a relationship repaired. Or that you'll stop hurting. Or that you'll have hope for the future. Or you'll feel clean on the inside. If you are in that space where you're like, I want to hope for that, but I'm too afraid to hope for that, then my friend, you are in a perfect position to exercise faith in the Lord Jesus. Because he's calling you to come find out if he will keep the promise to put it on him. And he will not fail you. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for this time. God, you have promised us one thing for this life, if we ask for it, and that is for the Holy Spirit to come and to dwell within us, to give us the hope that one day you will make everything untrue, all the sad things untrue. And you will put everything to right. And Lord, we are afraid to hope for that because we don't want to be duped. We don't want to be disappointed. And we praise you for our brother and sister, Abraham and Sarah. Failures though they often were, they kept standing up and walking toward you. And we want your Spirit in order to do that. And we thank you most of all for Jesus, who is the beginning and end of our faith, who found joy that was so deep that he was willing to endure death and separation from God for us. So Lord, would you send your Spirit to us to at least make us curious and sensitive to what you have? And we pray, Lord Jesus, in your name. Amen. All right, sorry for keeping you a little bit longer. We're going to sing one more song and then we'll head out of here.